Thank you, Brian and team. Great leading us in worship this morning. Loved those songs. That was fantastic. It's great to be with all of you this morning. And we are in the middle of a series, kind of a mini series, called Grow. And we're asking the questions, how do we grow as disciples? And how do we grow disciples? To grow deep and to go wide. And if you'll forgive me for a minute, I'm just going to bring something over here. Earlier, people were wondering if this was for a magic trick. It is not, but we'll use that a little bit later. We'll just leave that right there. So we're talking about how to grow as a disciple and how to grow disciples. And last week we looked at Matthew chapter 28 and what Jesus told his disciples, 11 at this time, gathered on a mountain around the Sea of Galilee, and he told them to go and what? Go and make disciples. I'd love to have some interaction with you this morning to go and make disciples. And then he told them to teach them to obey. Thank you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. You'll get this. We'll get there. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what did he just command them to do? To go and make disciples. Yes. And so the Great Commission is a cycle of discipleship. And what that means is his disciples were supposed to go make disciples, teach them to obey everything that he commanded them, which included making disciples. And the cycle continues all the way down to you and me. That means that every single believer in Jesus Christ ought to be making disciples. Right? Do you believe that? Every believer in Jesus Christ ought to be making disciples. That's the Great Commission. And if you're going to make something, it would be helpful to know what you're supposed to make. And so we defined a disciple as a Christian disciple as one who lives and proclaims the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of meaning packed into there. And we looked at some verses that talk about that. But that's essentially what a disciple is, lives and proclaims the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that leads to a whole lot of different things. So then a disciple maker is someone who helps others live and proclaim the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the major principle that we learned last week was that we are designed by God to grow in community. We're designed by God to grow in community. We looked at a lot of verses that support that principle. And then we talked about how Jesus lived that out in five relational discipleship contexts. And those were the public, social, personal, transparent and divine contexts of discipleship relationships. And what I love about this is that this gives us strategy as a church for how to make disciples like Jesus did. This can become a strategy for us. It is our strategy. Our discipleship communities fit in there. The worship service here fits in there. Children's ministries, student ministries, outreach, missions, all of our counseling ministries, all of this stuff fits in this strategy. And sometimes it is really helpful to just take a step back and look at the big picture and see, where does all this stuff fit together? The funnel illustration is meant to convey the quantity of people involved in each relationship. The largest at the top, the lowest at the bottom. But the bottom is the foundation. And this reminds us that as believers and as the church, we are to encourage people to go deeper in relationships with each other and deeper in their relationship with God. This also gives us a common language that we can use when we're talking about this together. And we've had so many conversations this week with many of you, and I've heard of conversations. You went home after last week and talked about this in families and used the terminology here to help us understand, how are we doing this? What are we doing to make disciples in these different contexts? So that's where we've been. Now let's connect the dots with where we are going today. Last week, we talked about the context of discipleship, community. This week, we're going to talk about the content of discipleship. Last week, we talked about how Jesus made disciples. This week, we're going to talk about how the Apostle Paul made disciples. Not two different methods. We're just going to use one to show context and one to show content. Last week, we used the funnel illustration to demonstrate the community context. This week, we could flip that around, because we're going to talk about the content and the foundation of discipleship, and we could use a pyramid for that. Last week was so foundational, because if we just jumped into talking about the content of discipleship, which we're going to do today, without talking about the context of discipleship, which is community from last week, we would miss the framework that God has designed for us to make the content so effective. In other words, the content of discipleship we'll discuss today is designed by God to work in the context of community. All the stuff we're going to talk about happens in the midst of discipleship relationships as we get into each other's lives. And here's why this is so important. In a study last year, the Barna Group found that the most preferred method of discipleship among Christians in this country is on their own, not involved with anybody else in growth. In fact, they also found that 80% of Christians aren't involved in any kind of intentional discipleship activity whatsoever. And their conclusion was this. They said this is worrisome for the long-term spiritual health of the church and of individuals. And I agree. God has designed us to grow in community with each other. So this morning, we're going to look at the content of discipleship. Where do we start? What do we actually do together in these relationships? What if someone asks a question and I don't know the answer? Do I need a curriculum or seminary training? Isn't there some kind of a program that we can use that just sort of forces this all to happen? And I want to show you a video that was produced by the guy who's going to be speaking tonight, Mike Crump. He's our director of media productions. This is a little humorous look at what a lot of Christians view discipleship as, but it's not the model that we want to have in our church. Take a look.
Hey, I just came from the service, and I'd like to know how to be a disciple maker. Can you help me get started with that?
That is actually great news. We are always looking for others to help make disciples. And actually, we have everything right here you need to begin making disciples right now.
That's great.
Yeah. Actually, I have a book right here to help you make disciples.
Oh, wow. This is great. Thanks.
Wait. We can't just send you away with one book. We got plenty of other stuff you can use as well.
Okay. I guess that would be good.
Of course it'll be good. Give me just a second. Hello? I'm back. And I actually have everything you need to get started.
That's great because I really need to meet my family. I
have a textbook here on discipleship.
Okay.
I'm going to have a large print Bible so all your disciples can see every word.
They probably have their own Bible.
Also, agenda sheets and information about background checks. One of the most important things, prayer journal for those long 3-hour prayer sessions. You know, 3-hour prayer sessions are only a suggestion. Most of the really spiritual groups do about 5 hours.
Definitely don't forget,
12-part series on DVD. Comes with a complimentary workbook.
And
I like it.
Are you sure I need all of this stuff?
Also, comes with approved concordance. And an approved commentary, so that you can answer every question that may ever come up in conversation. And to make sure you can keep it in orthodoxy, we have a book on systematic theology. You never can be too careful, right?
Well, I guess so.
Oh, I almost forgot. The church will loan you a tandem bike so you can do life together with your disciple. And so you can contextualize with your disciple. We also
provide a wardrobe
so you can pick clothes out.
I really don't think that that's necessary.
And you know what? I heard that hipster look is in, and I think I probably have a plaid shirt and like a fake beard combo. It'll look great on you, trust me.
No, I really don't think that that's necessary.
Oh, I forgot one important detail. We assign everyone a pastor to monitor your every move.
Hey, where did you come from? You know what? Never mind. This is crazy. This is way too much for me. I'm out of here.
Man, what's his problem?
Don't know.
Anyway, tomorrow I am starting a discipleship group with millennials.
Say no more. I have the perfect pair of skinny jeans that'll fit you just right.
Well, I think I speak for all of us when I say none of us want that. Either of those things, that model or the last thing. But there's a lot of truth in that video, isn't there? Sometimes we look at discipleship and it's just so much. It's so hard. There's so much to do. And when Barna actually studied this last year, they found that the three of the big things that people kept them from getting into discipleship was they're too busy, it's too much work, I don't know where to start. How do I get into this thing here? And 4 out of 5 Christians aren't involved in any kind of discipleship activity whatsoever. Now, let me just share a few notes about what this message is and what this isn't. First of all, this is a message and really a series. It's for the church. And the church is made up of people who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are not what we would call a believer or a disciple, we're glad you're here. And I hope you stick around and listen as we kind of pull back the curtain on what Christian growth looks like. But I also want to tell you that this message is not meant to launch into a new discipleship program here at the church. We are going to look at biblical principles and the biblical process for making disciples. And we also don't plan to answer every question about discipleship here. In fact, I hope that it creates all sorts of new questions for you. And last week, that happened. A lot of people were asking questions. We got into dozens of conversations. Some of you have emailed or texted, and we've talked about things. I've even met with some of you this week. We've talked about this, so praise God. He is working. He is encouraging us. People are asking questions and talking about this together. Let's keep those conversations going. But our goals for this series are quite simply to build a foundation for spiritual growth and multiplication, to establish a framework for discipleship, and to develop a common discipleship language that we can use to talk about this and grow together. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different here. We're going to get into God's word together. Not that that's different. What's different is what I would like you to do with it, because it struck me this week that this is God's word. And as I'm studying for this passage, you'll see later just the importance that Paul places on the scriptures, on the word of God, the fact that this is the inspired word of God. And I thought, you know what? I shouldn't just read this to you. I want to get you involved in this as well. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to do what's called a responsive reading today as we read the text together. And I'm not just going to read it to you. I'm going to ask that you stand with me and we're going to read this together. And here's how it's going to work. Because many of you may have different translations that you bring in here. We're not all going to read from our own translation at this time. We're going to put it up on the screen so you can read that. Go ahead and stand with me if you would. And we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17 together. Now, the parts in white are for me. The parts in green are for you. And at the end, we're going to read one section in green together. I'll tell you when we're going to do that. But let's go ahead and read, and then we're going to pray. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You, however, have followed my teaching, my aim in life, my patience, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we'll read this together. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that is inspired, that is true, that we can learn from, Lord. Help us as we seek to open it and explore it together and apply it to our lives today. Illuminate it to us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may want to get this passage ready in your Bibles, because that's the last time we're going to put it on the screens. If you don't have a physical Bible, there's a great app called YouVersion. You could download that. If you're watching online right now, there is a Bible tab next to the live stream, and you can follow along with us there. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And anytime we come to a text in the Bible, we want to make sure we understand the context, right? What is going on surrounding this passage? So much of the preacher's work is spent ahead of time just making sure that as they study a passage, they're being true to the Word of God. What does the text really say? What is it meant to the original audience? What was meant by the author? What is God communicating through this passage? And so much of that comes out of understanding the context. So I want to talk about the context a little bit. And Paul is writing here to Timothy, his protege, his inner circle. This is a member of the transparent context like we talked about last week. And Paul had placed Timothy in charge of a church in Ephesus. And he placed him there because he wanted Timothy to guard against false teachers that were in this church. Timothy was very young, but he was already a leader. And he was already proven as someone who would stand firm in the faith, and Paul trusted him. So Paul trusted him not to fall for false teaching, and he placed him over this church in Ephesus. And as you read this letter, it's very important that we understand where the Apostle Paul is right now in his life. He recognizes that he is near the end of his life. And what happens to people when they realize that their life is coming to an end? Usually, they become very reflective about their life and any value that they brought to the world. They start to become crystal clear about the most important priorities in life. No one gets to the end of their life and says, I just wish I had watched more TV. No one gets to the end of their life and says, I just wish I had spent more time at work away from my wife and kids. Or I just wish I had spent more time shopping. Or I just wish I could have been more judgmental. Why did I have to be so positive all the time? Nobody says that. They say the opposite because they realize that their time is coming to a close, and so they get very focused in what they want to spend their time on. They want every minute to count. And it's against this backdrop that we need to understand Paul's writing to Timothy. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And this is a man whose priorities are laser focused right now. And it shows up in every chapter of this letter to Timothy. So let's get into it together. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to ask the question, how did Paul make disciples? Or we could just as easily reverse it and say, how did Timothy grow as a disciple? So Paul starts off by saying, you, however, and the reason he says this, the "you" is very emphatic here in the text. "You, however," it's because earlier in this chapter, Paul has been talking about the false teachers that Timothy is there to guard against, and he described them. He said that they're unloving people. They slander others. They lack self-control. They are cruel. They are puffed up with pride. He says they act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who acted religious, maybe they said very spiritual things, but there was no evidence of actual growth and spiritual maturity in their life. And Paul is saying here, watch out for those people because they may actually lead others away from the truth. So there's a principle here. We're going to pull out a few principles from this text about discipleship. And the first principle here is that disciples who grow are different. Remember last week, we talked about your walk, and the greatest compliment you as a believer in Christ can receive is that you walk funny. Your walk is different. How you live your life, it should be different. Disciples who grow are different. And Paul says to Timothy, you are not like them. You, however, are different. And the natural question that I want to ask at this point is why? What makes Timothy different? And Paul tells us in the next word, he says, you have followed. You have followed. And right about now you're thinking, wow, we've made it into three words. This is going to be a long message, but we're going to pick it up as we go. You have followed. The word used for followed here, it means to accompany. And that's a good description for a disciple, to accompany. But just like in English, where words can take on multiple meanings, this Greek word, parakoluthesis, can take on additional meaning in this context. And it could be translated followed faithfully or followed the model. So it works in both Greek and in English to say that not only did Timothy follow Paul in a physical sense, but he also followed his model and his teachings faithfully. This gives us another principle for discipleship. And that principle is disciples grow by being with and learning from other disciples. Disciples grow by being with and learning from other disciples. Timothy followed Paul, and it was this close relationship that these two had that led to so much growth for Timothy. Now we need to ask the question, what was it that Timothy followed? You, however, have followed. What was it that Timothy followed? And Paul gives him 9 things that he followed in. You'll find these in verse 10. He says, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings. And I want to look at each of these together here because we want to learn, what did Timothy learn from Paul in this process of being discipled? Teaching, we're going to talk about later because Paul unpacks that for us. So let's jump to conduct now and talk about what Paul means by conduct. The Greek word here refers to one's daily behavior. It could be translated the way I walk or the way I live. Timothy and Paul served for many years together. And he observed Paul's daily behavior, his daily conduct. In our culture today, it's fairly rare, I think, in some cases, for believers to actually see another believer's daily conduct. How are we walking together? How are we living? Are we learning from each other in that context? We're so busy jumping from activity to activity, or our entertainment or hobbies distract us sometimes, or we're so busy caring for our family that we're not actually integrated into each other's lives in such a way that we can truly observe another's daily behavior and learn from them. The number one reason the Barna study gave for not being involved in discipleship is busyness. And we're all very busy people. But there's an important principle that we can launch into here that I think is really important to gather. Paul and Timothy were so integrated with each other that it was Paul's daily behavior, his conduct, that Timothy was observing. And the principle from this is that disciples grow by including discipleship in their lives, not just adding discipleship to their lives. Paul's conduct was not his weekly accountability meeting with Timothy. Paul's conduct was how he lived on a daily basis. And disciples grow by including discipleship in their lives, not just adding it to their lives. Do you see the difference there? Sometimes we look at discipleship like that video, right? Where it's all this extra stuff I have to do. And I have to study, and I have to research, and I have to get a curriculum. Maybe I need to go to seminary. I got to make sure I'm all good on my theology. And all those are good things. I'm not trying to speak against those things at all. They're good. They help us to grow. But sometimes we need to realize that discipleship is often more about integration than addition. Discipleship is often more about integration into our lives than addition. Last week, many of you came up and talked about how you are working in the 5 contexts or eager to get into the 5 contexts of discipleship. And one man who I've known for many years came up and he said he found someone else here at the church and both of them liked woodworking. Now, they liked doing their woodworking projects separately, but they ended up doing these projects together. And he said it didn't happen right away. It took over a year. But over the course of a year of doing these projects together, building furniture and things for our houses, spending all this time together, not really intentionally for spiritual things, but we just had lots of really good spiritual conversations. And now, he said, we are super close and growing in Christ together because we integrated it into our lives. And that's what this can look like. Timothy followed Paul's daily behavior. And after church today, who are you going to go share a meal with? After church tonight, who are you going to go out to ice cream with? And don't ask me because I've got little kids. They got to get to bed. But we used to do that stuff, and I look forward to when we can do it again. My wife gets together with other moms and their kids for play dates, and the kids play and the moms talk. A few weeks ago, we went to the safari park in Virginia, and we took another couple from church with us. That's what this can look like. Just do life together. Invite people over for a meal or to watch a sports game or to play in the backyard or go do stuff together, camping trips, game nights together, all of this stuff. And I understand that this is not the extent of discipleship. That's not what I'm saying. But oftentimes, it's these kinds of activities that lead to the depth of discipleship. We need to go deeper than this, but this leads to the deeper and growing disciples. The point is this, a lot of discipleship isn't necessarily adding things to our busy schedule. It's integrating it into each other's lives, getting into each other's lives. Look at the next thing. Paul says that Timothy followed his aim in life. Now, this word in the Greek refers to a plan for the future. That's what this means. Aim in life, a plan for the future. What are your goals? What are your dreams? Have you ever shared those with other believers? Some of you know this because we've talked, but many times when I sit down with someone and talk with them, I'll ask them two questions. The first one, what are your biggest concerns right now? And that tells you a lot about a person. It also launches into some great conversations. And the second one is, what's the plan? And sometimes they kind of look at me like, what kind of plan are you talking about? Are you talking about the plan for this week? The plan for tonight? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? What's the plan? What's the future look like for you? Let's talk about where we're going here, what our dreams are, and learn from that. And Paul says, you know my plan. You know my aim in life. You know my purpose. I'm not doing all of this to build a following for myself. He's made that clear in some of his other pastoral epistles. I'm not doing this to try to gain a position for me. I'm doing this to build up the church. You know my purpose. There's no hidden agenda here. And the next four things that Paul mentions are really common in Paul's writings, especially to Timothy. He says, you have followed my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. These are all attributes of a growing disciple that Paul exemplified to Timothy. Timothy would have learned from these. But these all lead into the last two. Faith in difficult times. Patience to be calm when things are not going well. Or patience to deal with difficult people, which Timothy had in the church. Steadfastness during hard times. All of that leads into the last two things. Paul says, you have followed my persecutions and sufferings in verse 11. He's saying, you know what we went through. You walked by my side, or at the very least, you know closely what I have dealt with. Last week, a man came up after the message, and he struggled to hold back the tears. And we had a good but brief conversation. It was obvious we couldn't cover everything standing right here in the worship center. And I said, would you like to get together this week? And sometimes, you know, when a pastor says you want to get together this week, it's sort of like, you want to go out to the woodshed, you got some sin in your life, something wrong, or trying to get you hooked into a ministry, which oftentimes that is the case, to be honest. But I wanted him to know what the purpose was. I said, would you like to get together this week? I just want to hear your story. And that caught his attention. And he looked up and he said, yeah, I would really like that. You know, everyone has a story, he said. Everyone has a story. And he's absolutely right. We all have a story. We all have a past. We all have baggage. We all have persecutions and sufferings. And you may look at the people up on this stage and think we've always had it all together and nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, just to give you one example, many of you know the heartache and the pain that my wife and I went through a couple years ago. And many of you walked through that with us and supported us in some incredible ways. And I know a lot of the heartache and the pain that you've dealt with. And many of us, we've walked through it together. We've seen these difficult times together. And in the midst of all this difficulty, there is a principle about discipleship. And that is this. Disciples grow by walking through difficult times together. And that's why we offer things like Celebrate Recovery and cancer care, and grief share, and lots of other support groups, because we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. And this is one way that we can do that in the body of Christ. Disciples grow by walking through difficult times together. Now look at verse 11. Here in verse 11, Paul shares some extra information about the persecutions that he suffered. He says that the Lord rescued him, that all who seek to live a godly life will face persecution, that evil people will go from bad to worse. And the reason Paul shares this is not to make Timothy aware of something new. It's to remind him of things he already knew. See, to really understand Timothy, you have to understand his past. Where did he come from? Why was he so familiar with Paul? And why did he follow these different things? And here's what Paul says in verse 11. He says that he faced persecution in three different cities: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And in Lystra, some people, go ahead and put the map up, guys. In Lystra, some people trusted in Christ, but most of the people stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city. And miraculously, Paul got up and he went back into the city of Lystra. And the next day he left and preached the gospel in another city. And this is why Paul says that the Lord rescued him from persecution. He literally did. If he hadn't, Paul would have died on his first missionary journey. But this is where Timothy comes in. You see, Timothy was from Lystra. That's where he was raised. He was raised in Lystra with his mother and his grandmother teaching him. They also became believers. That's where he first met Paul. Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord because he repeatedly calls Timothy his son in the faith. So he knew him and probably led him to the Lord. This is how Timothy would have known about Paul's persecution and suffering. He was there. Maybe he saw it firsthand, or maybe he heard eyewitness accounts of it, but he was in Lystra. When Paul came back through on his second journey, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Timothy had grown so that he was respected by the other believers. So he grew in the faith, and Paul noticed this, and he said, I want to invest in you. I want you to come with me on my missionary journey. And on his second missionary journey, Paul picked up Timothy in Lystra and said, come and follow me on this. And he invested in him and helped him to grow as a disciple. He even sent him out on missions. When the church in Corinth was struggling, Paul sent Timothy. When the church in Thessalonica was struggling, Paul sent Timothy. When the church in Philippi was struggling, Paul sent Timothy to go help. And after many, many years of intentional discipleship investment, Paul placed Timothy as responsible for the church in Ephesus. And that's where Timothy is when Paul writes this letter to him. The neat thing about this is, the development of Timothy as a disciple gives us a fantastic roadmap for our spiritual growth. See, we all start out spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead, in need of the gospel, in need of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it is putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ that leads to justification and becoming a spiritual infant. We start out as a believer, as a spiritual infant. At this point, we are in Christ. We are a disciple, but we lack understanding. There's lots of growth that's needed there for us. And as we grow, we become a spiritual child. A spiritual child is growing in Christ. They're learning about the Word of God. They're becoming more mature. They're learning to develop biblical character and live by biblical principles. At this point, we are further down the transformation process, but we are still self-centered. Even in our faith. Self-centered in our faith. And so we may passionately argue for our preferences. We may treat our convictions like they're dogma. And these are both very self-centered habits, mindsets, because they put our interpretations and our thoughts and ideas and preferences on par with Scripture. At this point, we may be mostly concerned with what we are getting out of our relationship with God. Our prayer life will reflect that. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Would you give me, give me, give me? And we may put it in much more spiritual terms than that. But our prayers are all about the things that we want. But if we continue to grow, we become a spiritual young adult. And a spiritual young adult now is Christ-centered. Still growing, of course, but this growth has resulted in a lifestyle of placing Christ as a priority over other distractions and things in our life. We're now others-focused. That means we want to invest and serve other people. Our personal preferences don't take the first seat now. Now we want to invest and value others. We recognize that people are important and that we want to invest in relationships with each other. And that looks like service. We serve, serve, serve. And a lot of our wonderful Christians with great servant hearts really camp out in this stage, the spiritual young adult stage. But if that's you, I want to challenge you to go one step further. And become a spiritual parent. A spiritual parent is Christ-like in daily behavior. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in their life almost constantly. Preferences and convictions are still valued, of course, but they're not treated like dogma. They're rarely argued about, if ever. These people are tremendous peacemakers. They are unifiers. They're also intentional disciple makers. They realize that their most important mission now is to replicate themselves in a sense. Not in an ego-driven way, but in a follow me as I follow Christ kind of way. Well, at this point in Timothy's life, he is a spiritual parent. And he is leading other people and discipling other people. And so Paul challenges him in verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That word continue means to stand your ground. Continue, stand firm, stand your ground. Firmly believed means you are fully convinced that this is true. And the reason that Paul gives Timothy for why he can stand his ground and be fully convinced that this is true is what? Knowing from whom you learned it. This week I got the opportunity to meet with a former mentor of mine who's taught me a lot in the past and invested in me. And I tell you what, after leaving that hour and a half session that we had this week, I felt like I had a faith espresso shot. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had one of those meetings where you just walk away and you go, man, that was good. Thank you, Lord, for that person. How encouraging. And their passion kind of rubs off on you and it's contagious and makes you go, I want to live for God because of that person. And Paul is telling Timothy, remember who you learned this stuff from. Remember their character and their passion and their faith and all these things that you learned. Remember that when the times get tough. So there's another principle here. And that is that disciples grow when other faithful disciples invest in them. Disciples grow when other faithful disciples invest in them. And in the next verse, we're going to see how they invested in Timothy. Verse 15 says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says sacred writings here, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying the Old Testament lines up with what you believe and teach. Now, why would he say this? The Old Testament, the sacred writings, are what Timothy would have learned as a boy with a Jewish mother and grandmother. And Paul's message here is that, hey, that stuff you learned as a child, even that points to Christ. This is not an opposition to the Old Testament. The Old Testament leads into all of this. He says the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament spells out the gospel and leads into what Paul's message is. He's saying, don't let people try to convince you that this is anything new. This is not new. This is just more detail. This is an old truth from the Old Testament. And so there were people called the Judaizers who would try to come in and they would try to attack the Christians in a way and try to make them know you need to go follow all these Judaic principles. And Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, that's not the case here. The Old Testament supports what we believe and what you teach. These sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation. You know, the Old Testament lays out the gospel for us. In Genesis 1, God creates the earth and humankind and does so perfectly. In Genesis 3, mankind falls. Adam and Eve fall. They sin and bring the sinful nature onto humanity. But if you go to Isaiah, Isaiah talks about the fact in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophet, that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. He says in another chapter, 59, he talks about how God has turned away because of our sin. But he says that there will be one who will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. And Jeremiah talks about how God will write his law on our hearts. And he says, I will forgive their sins and I will remember them no more. The Old Testament completely supports what Timothy believes firmly. And so he can stand strong in that, knowing not only who he heard it from, but that this message, this is not new. This is just old truth with more detail. And then we come to verse 16. Just to review here, Paul at this point has reminded Timothy of his past discipleship, how he is different, how he has grown from being with other disciples. He was discipled even by observing Paul's life, his daily behavior. He has grown through seeing persecution and suffering. Others have invested in him, including Paul and his mother and his grandmother and certainly other believers in Lystra. And at this point, I only have one question. We've talked about the who of discipleship. We've talked a little bit about the how of discipleship. But what's the what? What's the what of discipleship? What are we supposed to talk about? What are we supposed to do together? What does this look like? And here's what Paul says to Timothy. Look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful, valuable. Those are other translations of that word profitable. And it's profitable for teaching. and for reproof or rebuke and for correction and for training in righteousness. And here's why this is important. Non-believers in Paul's day still had a lot of spirituality from different sources. And they would read the poets who wrote about the gods, and they would apply those things and look to find significance in those things for their lives and in their daily behavior. But there was a popular phrase, going back even to the time of Aristotle and Plato, where the people would talk about the poets who wrote about the gods, and they would say this, "The poets tell many lies." So they would take those books, and they would read them, and they would pick and choose things that they wanted to follow, but they didn't view them as all truth. The poets tell many lies, especially about the gods, one book says. And Paul's message to Timothy is that this book isn't like that. This isn't a pick and choose book. He says all scripture is inspired, is breathed out by God himself. And to think that the God who created this universe, the God who created the matter that we are sitting on and standing on right now, has left us his truth in this book, it's just astonishing. And he says that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. Use it. It's valuable. Use it for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And let's look at each of those, but I want to share a principle with you first. And the principle is this: disciples grow by filtering their lives through the truth of God's inspired word together. Disciples grow by filtering their lives. Everything we do needs to be filtered through this book. Everything we do needs to be filtered through the word of God. And we go, is that something I should be doing or not? And the question, of course, is how do we do that? And Paul says, he starts off with teaching. Teaching is the first thing he says the word of God is profitable for. And teaching answers the question, what's right? What do I believe? What do I do? What do I trust in? What's right? And then he says it's profitable for reproof. And reproof answers the question, what's not right? What are we rebuking? What is wrong here? What should I not believe in? What false teaching do I need to avoid and stay away from because it's going to lead me away from the truth? And then he says it's profitable for correction. And correction answers the question, how do I get right? I messed up. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Does the Bible have anything to say about helping people who've messed up? Absolutely. Galatians 6:1 says that if anyone is overcome by sin, the mature believers should judge them severely and ostracize them until they can fix their life on their own. Everybody awake? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, you don't even know what it says, but you know it doesn't say that. It says, if anyone is overcome by sin, those who are spiritually mature should with gentleness and humility show them the right path. That's what Galatians 6:1 says. Overcome by sin, gentleness and humility. And think about that. If that's how we are supposed to treat someone who is overcome by sin, how much more gracious and more gentle and more humble do we need to be about the little disagreements that we have? I mean, think about that. Overcome by sin, gentleness and humility approach them. And then Paul says, the scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. And this answers the question, how do I stay right? This could be translated showing others to walk the straight path, which calls back to what we talked about last week. What are the disciplines that I need to develop in my life to stay living a godly life? What are the principles that I need ingrained into my head to keep on living for God? And it's all right here. It's all right here. This is the stuff that we need to get into. This is what's profitable for us. This is what's inspired. And this permeates all five contexts of community. In our divine discipleship context, this is what we're doing. We're sitting down with the word of God and praying to him and saying, Lord, would you illuminate the scriptures to me? And he communicates to us and we read his word and we pull principles from that and apply it to our lives. And this overflows into the transparent context. So that's the foundation. And then at the transparent context, we're taking what we're learning and we're talking about it with a couple of other people that we're close with, that we can get vulnerable with and saying, wow, God really hit me over the head with this one this week. And this flows into our personal context of discipleship as we get together with a few other people, maybe in a small group or something like that, and we're talking about the things that we're learning in the Word of God, maybe going through it together. And of course, this infuses into our social context, in our discipleship communities where we teach the Bible, and in the public context, what I'm doing right now, we're talking about God's word. This is also where programs and methods come in. Programs and methods are great. Discipleship courses are great. Those are all tools to have in the toolbox, and we should use them. The Navigators and Celebrate Recovery make some of the best disciple-making material I've seen, and there are many other good ones out there. But the problem happens when we look at a method or we look at a resource and we say, that's it. That's discipleship. That's not it. That's not discipleship. That's a part of discipleship. It'd be like if I were to pull this out, this headlight, and show it to you and say, this is a car. Anyone believe me? This is a car. No, it's not a car. It's a part of a car, admittedly a very helpful part of the car, but it's not a car. And so many Christians look at discipleship this way, and they say, you know, I'm just not a headlight kind of person. You know, no one's ever trained me in how to use a headlight. And, you know, I really just don't feel like I know enough. And you know, what if somebody asks a headlight question I don't know how to answer? I think I'll just stay out of the car. And that's how we look at discipleship. A few years back, I wanted to get some home gym equipment. And I know you're probably thinking, why mess with perfection? But I wanted to. And so I asked a friend of mine who was really into this stuff, and I asked him, what do I need to get? What machine, what equipment, do I need free weights, bands, what is it that I need to get? And this is what he told me. These were his exact words to me. He said, the best home gym is the one you use. And the best discipleship tool is the one you use. You actually use. I pulled this off my car for you this morning. I'm just kidding. I pulled it off Pastor Jeff's car an hour ago. There's one other thing that we need to look at, and it's in verse 17. Look at this with me. The last verse in our passage. What's the why? We've talked about the who and the how and the what. What's the why? He says that the man of God, the man there is anthropos. It means men or women. It's the masculine generic for humankind. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The point of all of this is that you and I are equipped and complete. Listen, Jesus did not just save you from something. He saved you for something. And you have a mission. You have things that Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to go and make disciples, but he wants you to grow as a disciple so that you can be equipped to go out there and do things for his kingdom, to be invested, to be part of the body of Christ. And the amazing thing about this is that as we serve, as we go do good works, we grow. And as we grow, we want to serve. And so it creates this cycle, and the principle for discipleship is this: disciples serve as they grow and grow as they serve. And I could easily add another word on there. I just add the word together. Disciples serve as they grow and grow as they serve together. How are you serving in the body of Christ? The goal of discipleship is not for us to become really spiritual. It's for us to grow so that we can be equipped, so that we can serve God. When we open this series, we ask two questions. We ask, how do we grow as disciples? And how do we grow disciples? And here is what we've learned. These principles, eight principles, we are designed by God to grow as disciples in community. We're going to be different. We need to learn from other disciples. We need to include discipleship in our lives as integration, not just try to add it to our lives, though we may need to do that as well. We grow by walking through difficult times together. We grow when other faithful disciples invest in us or when we invest in others. We grow by filtering our lives through the truth of God's word together. And we serve as we grow, and we grow as we serve. And I want to speak to a few different groups of people here, and then we'll be done. Because you may be listening to all of this, and you may realize that you are in the spiritual young adult category. You're very involved in service, and you're very happy there, but that's kind of the extent of it. You're not investing in making other disciples necessarily in any kind of intentional way. And my challenge to you is to take the next step, to step up and step out, to not wait for someone to approach you and say, would you disciple me, but for you to be intentional and go invite someone to see your conduct, to see your life, to walk with you, to be involved in discipleship together. You can use the eight principles. Filter everything through God's word. A great start for any discipleship conversation is just saying, what's going on in your life right now? And let's ask the four questions. What's right? What's not right? How do we get right? And how do we stay right? That's going to give you the best start to any discipleship conversation. Now, maybe you are in the spiritual child stage, and there are people further along than you that you need to grow from, and there are people further behind that you need to invest in. And there are maybe also people in the same stage where you need to get together and grow as disciples, as iron sharpens iron. Use the 8 principles. Look to grow, look to learn, filter everything through God's word. If you're in the spiritual infant stage, I hope you're eager to learn and grow. And you may actually be frustrated that no one has reached out to you and invested in you and discipled you. And you may be thinking, come on, somebody's supposed to do this for me. And I know this is a lot to ask, but let me just ask you. If you're in that position, you're looking to grow, tell a leader. Tell a discipleship community shepherd. Tell a ministry leader. Tell a pastor. Let people know, hey, I want to take the next step. I want to grow as a disciple. Would you do this with me? Or would you connect me with someone who can do this with me? And no matter where you are right now, if you are ready to get more involved, in particular at this church, we put together a resource for you on our website. It's hbclynchburg.com/get-involved. It's every way that you can get involved in our church. hbclynchburg.com/get-involved. And you can go there and find all the ways to get plugged in and all the contact information, how to get started. And there's just one last thing. You may be in that last category, the one I didn't mention, spiritually dead. And even the way I put that bothers you, but you recognize I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've never trusted in him alone for my salvation. And that terminology, spiritually dead, is not my terminology. That's what the Bible says about anyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if that's you and you recognize you're in that position right now, I want to talk to you more than anyone else in this room. Come up and see me after the service. Wherever you're at on this spiritual growth journey, let's take things to the next level. Let's use God's word. Let's grow as disciples together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, how you've given us so much truth in here that we can learn from and build on and grow in together. Help us not to neglect the fact that you designed the framework to be our relationships, the context of community. Help us to invest in each of those areas that we would grow together and filter everything through your word and apply the principles from your word to our lives and grow as disciples, grow together and grow in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a great Sunday, and we'll see you back here tonight to hear Mike Crump speak on being intentional. Have a great day.